I want to add my expressions of appreciation to those that have already been given concerning your presence here. We have a number who are visiting with us. We want you to know how much we appreciate the fact that you are here and with us. It is our hope and prayer that you have been encouraged up to this point in time by the worship that we have offered to God. We are confident and hopeful that He has been pleased with the offering of songs of praise as the fruit of our lips, as well as the prayers and the offering of the supper that we might memorialize His death. And I am likewise hopeful that you will be blessed by the message that we have prepared to talk about in the lesson today. We're going to be discussing spiritual fitness, and the text is going to be a reference to 1 Timothy chapter 4, which is up on the board, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8. So I would like you to either turn in your New Testaments or bring your attention up to the board at the front, and we're going to read that text, and I have a few comments to make from it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul tells us to reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Notice especially that middle phrase here up on the board, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. And contrast comparison is given in that section of the passage. Of course, there are a number of other exhortations that are given preceding that, but we want to emphasize and place our attention upon that phrase. There are some things that I want to make note of, first of all. The text of 1 Timothy chapter 4, as it is translated in the King James Version, states, bodily exercise profiteth little. And that phrase is somewhat misleading, at least in the more modern English, because it makes it seem, in the way we use the language, that it's not worth much. And that's really not what the Apostle Paul is intending. In fact, as you look at the Apostle Paul's writings, you will find a number of occasions where he utilizes a metaphor referencing exercise, physical activity, sports competitions to establish spiritual principles. And so I think that it can be said that if the Apostle Paul was not a sports fan, that at least he was familiar with some of the more noble characteristics of sports and the pursuit of those kinds of athletic activities, and utilized those on a number of occasions in his writings. I like to think that he was a sports fan, since I am myself. But at the very least, things such as diligence, preparation, selflessness, these kinds of things are things that are characteristic of the more elite athletes that he perhaps was familiar with as a Roman citizen and as one who was familiar with Greek culture. And so he wrote about them and he made note of them. The text does not indicate that bodily exercise doesn't do much good. The text indicates that bodily exercise does some good. But a contrast is being made as to what is most important and what is most significant. So we will first state that indeed, bodily exercise accomplishes certain things. In fact, we can use the next slide to make a comparison between what we might notice physical fitness and spiritual fitness. I almost wish that I'd put them up one at a time instead of putting up both at the same time. But let's note and put our attention first on... Oh, I actually did that. It comes up both on this one. Let's note first of all with regard to physical fitness, and then we'll talk about spiritual fitness in just a few moments. Note the things that are accomplished by being physically fit, by exercising yourself bodily. First of all, an individual who is physically fit, in contrast to one who is not, is more able, because he is healthier and because he is in better shape, to do certain routine activities without tiring easily. Where a healthy, fit individual could walk up a flight of stairs, one who is not healthy, and one who has not exercised may have a difficult time with that, or perhaps multiple flights of stairs. Same thing with regard to walking through a store or spending some time working out in the yard or other things that many of us may take for granted And if we have a modicum of health and some ability, may be able to accomplish those things where others who, because disease has ravaged their bodies or because of a lifetime of a lack of a commitment to these things, are not able to accomplish them as well, as easily, or as fully as a result of that. And so, routine task. Also, as you are aware, the ability to fight off disease and minor illnesses is often augmented by physical fitness. You hear doctors talk about that sometime. He's had this injury, but he's more likely to recover from the injury because he is physically fit. He's physically strong. He's got the constitution. So all of these things are very helpful. It's beneficial, in other words. One who is already weakened or in a weakened state, he perhaps may not have the ability to overcome a setback that one who is more physically fit is able to overcome. And then, not only to fight off these things, but also to cover from the major physical problems that those things are augmented. So those are just some things. And that's why we'll have our doctors talk about the need for walking, need for exercise, need for proper diet and nutrition, these kinds of things. Because the general level of health and well-being, because it is greater, allows an individual to be able to recover from setbacks and to actually avoid certain problems that may come if one is not physically fit. Okay, now the second thing we want to talk about now, spiritual fitness as well. Spiritual fitness. We want to compare and contrast these things, but where emphasis is going to be on becoming spiritually fit and what is entailed by that. And I've got some suggestions in just a moment. But just as physical fitness allows us to overcome and to work through certain things that might present themselves to us, certain impediments that may come, the same thing is true with regard to being spiritually fit, to exercise ourselves, as the phrase is, exercising ourselves to godliness. And so we want to make note of those. First of all, a good working knowledge of God's Word, which we will equate with being healthy and in good shape physically, allows an individual to use that knowledge of God's Word, to use the Word itself to overcome problems and temptations that may beset us in life. I'll give you just a wonderful example of this. Our Lord Himself, as He was tempted by Satan at the beginning of His ministry on earth, you'll remember that every single impediment that was placed before Him by the devil, the tempter, was answered by, "Thus saith the Lord, it is written," Jesus said. Time and again, He had an answer. He understood and knew what God expected of him, what needed to be done, because he had that familiarity with His Word. He had that grasp, that understanding of God's Word. And as a result of that, not only are we able to use it, God's Word, to overcome problems, but also because we have that familiarity with God's Word, we can recognize those attempts, those techniques, those devices that Satan uses as he seeks to destroy us, and we can defeat him with that. There's surprise that the Word of God is referred to in Ephesians chapter 6 as this armor of God is established as the sword of the Spirit. It is that which enables us to fight off the devil. It is the positive, the offensive weapon in our arsenal as we seek to do battle with the tempter. And so the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is what we're going to emphasize, though it is not the exclusive idea in the idea of exercising ourselves to godliness. But we want to make emphasis of that and talk about that a little bit in our lesson today. So let's ask the question, what are some of the things that are necessary to achieve spiritual fitness, because that's what we're striving for, as indicated by the text of 1 Timothy chapter 4. And the first thing that we want to make note of is the fact that it takes diligent effort. And of course, the same thing can be said in many of these instances with regard to physical effort. You go to a gym because you are desirous of being able to become stronger, to become more physically fit, and it takes some time. And the first time that you lift some weights, you may not lift many. But as time progresses, you're able to lift more. It's kind of an interesting thing. We've been talking, my son and I, Jeremiah, about some of the weightlifting that he is doing. And I'm impressed with the progress he has made with regard to the bench press and other activities. But I do remember when he was a seventh grader and they first started working out. You go and you do bench press and the first thing that they have the seventh graders do is to bench press the bar. course, when you're talking about one of these the bars that are commonly used, that's 45 pounds. So that is a bit of weight. And actually, some seventh graders, when they start off, can't even bench press the bar. They can't get it up because they've not made that effort and they've not developed sufficiently physically to do that. But as time progresses, not only can you get up the three sets of 10 with the bar, but you start putting a 5-pound weight on each side. And that looks really silly. You got this big long bar and you got these little bitty weights, just one on each side. But eventually you get up to where you're able to put the big 45 pounders on each end. And that's pretty impressive looking. And then some of the stronger men, they're able to put 2, 3 45 pounders on each side. And we have some young men at the Castleberry School that are able to bench press in excess of 300 pounds. And many high schools and colleges, excess of 400 and 500 pound bench presses. And it's a matter of progression. And as you grow and develop and you put the effort in, the diligent effort, then things progress and you're able to get stronger and stronger. Well, I would say to you that the parallel can be given with regard to God's Word. If you're diligent, if you make the effort, then you become more knowledgeable. You can exercise the mind, in other words, as well as the body. And if you use the Bible as that fuel, as that that focus of such diligent effort, then you become more proficient and more knowledgeable as a result of such efforts. And that is, in fact, what the Apostle Paul calls us to in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the key here, of course, it's an understanding of the word of truth, and of course that is being, again, the object, but the key is here, diligence. Now again, the King James Version renders it study to show yourself approved, and I think though an interpolation or an interpretation of the actual word, which is indeed diligence, it is rightly translated diligence in the New King James, it indicates the area or the way in which diligence is achieved, that is, through opening up that word and becoming familiar with it, in effect, studying that word, and that is certainly something that we are called to. It takes diligence, it takes effort on our part. Second point that we want to make is that in order to achieve spiritual fitness, it takes time. It takes time. And we could use that same thing. The reason why these individuals have grown physically and become stronger and more physically fit is because they put in the effort, but understand this, the effort takes time. And the amazing thing to me is you'll see some of these late night infomercials. And when you see these infomercials, and you know that people are gullible enough to buy these things, but they'll have a new exercise device that revolutionizes the way in which these exercises are achieved, and because of this new device, you really don't have to put out at all. We're talking about 15 minutes a day, 3 days a week, and you're going to have these abdominal muscles or these biceps or this physique that in reality cannot be achieved in that short period of time. But the promise is there. The allure is there. The temptation is there. And people fall for it. Well, let me tell you something. The same thing can be said with regard to spirituality. I am amazed at how often these various churches make their appeals based upon that same concept. If you'll come and be a part of us, in effect, you can be an instantly faithful and strong Christian with very little effort on your part. In effect, we're going to do it all for you. And you hear all of those changes. Come to our church. Look at what we can do for you. How we will cater to your needs. How we will accomplish these things. And the idea is I could just sit back in the pew and all I have to do is show up every once in a while, and as a result of that I'm going to be a super Christian and accomplish all of these things without any effort or any time or any attention on my part. And it simply doesn't work that way. And as we see that, the gullible nature of men, we see that too often people are taken in by those things. I want you to note in 1 Timothy chapter 4, a warning that is given by the Apostle Paul, and this admonition to his son in the faith, Timothy, concerning the importance of giving attention, focusing yourself on those things that are important. He says first, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and impurity. And then he says in verse 13, until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Give attention to it. This was important in order to prepare himself to handle these individuals who might otherwise despise his youth. He had to give attention and time to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of eldership. Meditate on these things. So here we've got the phrase, read, reading, exhortation, and doctrine are things that must be given attention to. Here he says in verse 15, to meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them. Here again is the concept of attention and focus, so that you may progress, and your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who follow. And so we have, again, an exhortation given concerning the need for attention and effort. And so as we continue on this, I think you can see that it's not something that can be done quickly. It's not something that can be done half-heartedly. It takes a diligent effort on our part. Spiritual fitness takes commitment. And since it is more profitable than physical fitness, though it may be a good thing for you to be physically fit, it is more important that you be spiritually fit before God. Third thing necessary to achieve spiritual fitness is proper nutrition. And again, the parallels are obvious. It is something that often was overlooked in times past, or there were some improper views of what constitutes proper nutrition in the past. You know, the idea of being properly fed and having the proper nutrients in times past meant to make sure that you eat steak 5 days a week, I'm talking about these radical athletes. You gotta have tons of protein, so it's a steak 5 days a week, and make sure, by the way, that you crack open about 5 eggs in the morning and drop them in a glass and drink that whole and raw, and there's all these different things, you know, if you're gonna be really dedicated. Of course, that has changed as we've become more knowledgeable of nutrition. But what is an amazing thing is that, especially with regard to elite athletes, that merely exercising yourself is not sufficient. And you hear professional athletes talking a lot about how they've been able to avoid injury, how they've been able to lengthen their careers, how they've been able to be more productive because they have begun to emphasize not only the physical exercise, but also make sure that they have a nutritionist on staff who makes their meals and make sure that they eat the right things, because that's important as well. Well, it is certainly true with regard to spiritual fitness as well. Notice in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, the key here, and again, because I think that sometimes we miss that. We're told, brethren, I commend you to God, and notice, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So the same imagery, the same language is given here, but it is specifically the word of grace, which is able to build you up. And I think that, and this is where an application we made, I think that too often in the religious world today, rather than getting to the spiritual meat, to use the phraseology of Scripture, instead people are going to these to junk food when it comes to studying spiritually. I'll just give you an example. I had a cousin on, actually a cousin by marriage on my wife's side, who had a study with me on one occasion. And he was pretty self-assured with regard to what God's Word said. And we, of course, had some differences, and we met together for the purpose of discussing those differences. And I don't know if he was trying to impress me or whatever, but when we first got together, he wanted to explain to me how he studied the Bible. And he was a proponent of a particular televangelist, evangelical preacher, and who had a particular study system that was involved, and basically what it consisted of is a particular daily study book that he purchased from this individual, and it had a passage of Scripture, which was good, but it also had a devotional a lesson, which consisted of a few paragraphs concerning some matter that was often more emotional and more practical than it was a study in Scripture. In other words, it was an illustration from some life event. And then there was an acknowledgement of the necessity of prayer. So a couple of good things that are in this. But his basic idea was, as long as I read these three verses every day, and I thought about the little paragraph, this devotional paragraph, and considered it, and I said a 5-minute prayer to begin my day, that I have studied the Bible. And that my study is sufficient to equip me with regard to what is needful in life. And I was amazed at how little of substance was there. But how he had convinced himself that because he had this regimen that was a daily regimen, that he was accomplishing so much good with regard to a study and application of God's Word. And it became evident as we got in our study, and I asked him to turn to certain passages of Scripture, and the fact that he had one thumb at the front of his Bible so that he could look at the table of contents to find what page each particular book started with, that this man had very little familiarity at all with God's Word. And when we began to explain certain scriptures and to point out certain things about the Bible had to say, it was obvious that he had never read that portion of God's Word at all and had no familiarity with what God taught in that particular area. And I'm saying to you is that it is, again, something that we can do. We can have things that are of interest to us. Some people love the Proverbs. The Proverbs are very practical things, pithy sayings. You can read just a couple of Proverbs and get some really good teaching from it. So some people read an awful lot from the Proverbs, and yet they read very little from other passages of Scripture. Some people just love the Psalms. It's poetic, beautiful language, language that expresses grandeur. It expresses the characteristics of God, and there are certainly wonderful things that can be taught from that. And yet some people, that's basically what they read. Their readings are devotional in nature. Others are fans of the Old Testament history. Others, maybe they want to limit themselves. Some people think it a matter of principle to limit themselves simply to the Gospels. And they just want to read about the life of Jesus and His teachings, and will go no further than that. And then others may like Paul, or some like Peter. In fact, you remember in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3, there were some who basically said, Peter's my favorite preacher. Paul is the one that I like to listen to most of all. And as a result of that, they were kind of divided in regard to their loyalties, which was a shame. But what we need to understand is that God's Word thoroughly furnishes a man to every good work if that Word, the whole counsel of God, is ingested and it is digested and it is applied. And we need to recognize the importance of rightly dividing the Word of truth, taking diligence. But indeed, if we're going to study, let's not study about the Bible. Let's study the Bible itself and what the Bible has to say on any particular matter. And then, finally, we want to note the importance of self-control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul, verse 27, said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This was a principle that was very common in Paul's writings, one that he thought was important. And in fact, he used this concept of self-discipline in the training for a boxing match or the training for a marathon race to explain how it is that we're to live as Christians. So he recognized the importance of it. The fact that you have to be in control of yourself. You need to discipline yourself. Of course, athletes understand that today as well, and it is certainly important with regard to the spiritual welfare as well. This disciplining my body, bringing it into subjection, means I control what I do, having reference to the type of life that I live. As I make application of the things that I have learned through this diligent application to God's Word, I make sure that I determine to do what the Word says. I limit myself. I don't allow myself to imbibe in things that are detrimental to my spiritual health and welfare. I make sure that I do imbibe in and engage in activities that will strengthen me and make me stronger spiritually as I come to that understanding of those things through the study of God's Word. But finally and ultimately, that is the application that is made. Why is it that you study? Why is it that you diligently apply yourself to know God's will? It is so that it might be applied in your life. An individual who has a knowledge of those things but is unwilling to apply those things and does the things he knows are contrary to God's Word, that individual is going to be destructive. And you see that. You see that with regard to athletes as well. How many athletes have you seen that have tremendous talent and yet are unable to accomplish what they desire to accomplish because they do not take care of themselves physically? And so their life becomes a train wreck. I was reading just an article just a few days ago. Some of you who are fans of sports may recognize that this week the Masters Golf Tournament is ongoing. And you may be aware or familiar with the name John Daly. John Daly is a tremendously talented golfer, but he's one of those golfers that all of his talent is natural because he's never applied himself a single day to the game of golf, at least with full and total diligence, as others did. He drinks too much. He smokes. He rabble rouses all of the time. And he's an individual who's completely out of control. Been suspended from the tour for 6 months because of his activities, and has been relegated to putting a big RV trailer on the side of the road across from Augusta National, which is the Masters Golf Tournament, and he's selling memorabilia to people as they go in. He's trying to get some of them to come and to buy T-shirts shirts and jugs and other things that have his name on it and his likeness on it to stave off bankruptcy because he's spent or wasted all of money, millions he's made in playing golf. That's such a sad thing. But the reason why is because he has no discipline. And he's not able to accomplish in any sense the potential that is there, the talent is there, because he doesn't have that discipline. And again, it's important to do that physically, much more important with regard to the discipline of our body, with regard to spiritual welfare. Why are we here? We're here in preparation for a life that is to come, a life in eternity with God. If we do not abstain from, limit ourselves from those things that are detrimental to our spiritual welfare, refuse to engage in activities that will lead to condemnation, then we will not reach that goal, not see the fulfillment of those desires, because we do not have sufficient discipline. Now, with that in mind, just very quickly, there are a few things that I want to make note of that are hindrances to spiritual fitness. Some things that we run into that are problematic. And again, parallels can be made with physical fitness. But I do want to make note, first of all, of procrastination. Some people will say, well, one of these days I'm going to get spiritually fit, but I just don't want to do it today. The sowing of wild oats. I want to enjoy myself now. When I get older, then I'll begin to do these things. And oftentimes it does not happen. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, you'll remember that King Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." You know, there's no record of Agrippa ever taking that step of becoming a child of God. All we know is that he decided that day not to. "You almost persuade me." Paul was told by another to come back on a more convenient season or at a more convenient time. But these individuals put off that choice. They didn't make the choice that time. They decided to do it sometime in the future. And it's so easy to do that. I want to, but I recognize that it takes commitment. I want to, but I know that it's going to be a radical change. And so I will do it, but I'm not going to do it today. I'll do it sometime in the future. Let me say to you that is dangerous thinking. You know, you understand that ultimately if an individual does not exercise physically, he doesn't receive the benefits of that physical exercise. He remains overweight. He remains out of shape. He remains as a result of those things more susceptible to disease or the consequences of injury. But having said that, that's small in comparison to what you miss out on if you do not exercise yourself spiritually. And there is the key. And so we ought not to procrastinate with regard to those things. Secondly, sometimes old sins may keep us from becoming spiritually fit. You remember in Acts the 8th chapter and verse 18, Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, so he offered the money. In effect, what Simon did on that occasion was fall back into old habits. Boy, that's hard to avoid. Again, consider that with regard to physical fitness. You have to change your life. You have to alter your life completely. Change the way that you used to do things. And people have a hard time doing that. Establishing new habits and stop doing the things that got them into trouble in the beginning and led to problems in the beginning. The same thing is true spiritually. And this is an important point to be made. If you want to become spiritually fit, you've got to stop doing things that you did before. Stop going to the same places that led to sin. Stop hanging around with the same people that led to sin. Stop having the same attitudes and the same ideas concerning life that led you to rebel against God's will in the first place and make a total and complete commitment to becoming more spiritually fit. It's a very simple process. And Simon had a problem with that ultimately. And as a result of that, received a very strong admonition from Peter when he said, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." And of course, we're thankful for the fact that on this occasion that Simon repented of that. But we do recognize the impediment of former sin and how dangerous it is to fall into those same problems. The third thing we want to make note of is that denial and neglect. We want to, first of all, make note of the idea of neglect. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We are told in the text there that we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And again, neglect can cause a problem. Where you one time are spiritually fit, after a while, you just don't stick with it. And as a result of that neglect, you fall out of fitness. The same thing can be happening with regard to spiritual fitness. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6. or chapter 5 and chapter 6, the latter part of 5, first part of chapter 6, the apostle or the writer of the Hebrew letter, he indicates that there were individuals at that time who should become teachers but were in need to be taught again the rudiments of the gospel of Christ, where they should have gone on and progressed because of neglect, because they were not persistent. They had lost what it is that they had once known and understood. And so we must state that an individual who does not press forward, who does not maintain that focus and effort, will regress, both physically with regard to those things, but also, and more importantly, with regard to spiritual things. The second thing is denial. I want you to notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5, and then down in verse 9 and 10, we're told for this reason we are to give diligence and add to our faith virtue, and then there the list is given with regard to add these Christian characteristics to your life. But notice what is said in verse 9 concerning those who aren't diligent to add these things. He said, concerning those, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. So here's the call to diligence, and the danger that if you are not diligent, there is a problem. You can become short-sighted, even to blindness. Now, the idea of short-sightedness here means that you cannot see the problem. This is the concept of denial. The reason why you don't do what you're supposed to do is because you can't see that it's necessary or important to do those things. And there are an awful lot of people that are in denial. They're in denial that they need to exercise physically, and as a result, they don't improve. They're in denial with regard to their spiritual standing. And the reason why is because of this neglect, it has gotten to the point where they have forgotten what it means to be a Christian. Notice the statement here, that you have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. Forgotten that initial love that you had for the Lord. Forgotten that initial expression of gratitude because of the grace that had been extended. And the feelings that were there as a result of the forgiveness of sins. Forgotten that initial love for God, that initial zeal for good works. But as time has progressed, and as a result of your personal regression, those things are no longer at the forefront of your mind. You're short-sighted. You can't see beyond it. Can't see the necessity of these things. And instead, you are focused only on the immediate, only on the temporal. The short-sightedness is, in effect, a denial of the problem that does indeed exist. And then the next point. Evil companions. Cannot emphasize to great an extent the fact that evil companions can be a hindrance to spiritual fitness. The Apostle Paul basically asserts it, doesn't strive or even think it necessary to argue it because it is so obvious and can be established on so many occasions in so many lives that evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. You can see it time and time again. You talk to individuals who are caught in sin, ask them the question. Next time someone is caught in sin, ask them, who are you with? Who are you with? Just ask them the question. Now, there may be some exceptions to this particular rule, but chances are they were with someone they shouldn't have been with. Who were you with? Where were you? What companions did you have with you when you did these things that you should not have done? Don't be deceived. You see, that's what a lot of people do. They deceive themselves. They think to themselves, I can handle it. It's not going to affect me. I can be around these kinds of individuals and be okay. But what the Apostle Paul says, don't deceive yourself because it's not true. What is true is evil companions corrupt good habits. And then finally, family. Somebody, wait a second, what are you talking about there? Well, for some people, family can be a hindrance. And I want you to recognize that we understand that to be the case. In fact, if there is an individual in this congregation who struggles as a result of the evil influences of family and needs help, we certainly want to encourage you and strengthen you in that. But what I'm talking about primarily in this text is a matter of priority. Sometimes we put someone else before God. And I want you to notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, when he said, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, or her mother, excuse me, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. What is he indicating there? Is that sometimes you have to choose God. And sometimes when you choose God, that's going to put you at enmity with those who are not godly, even if they be in your own household. But ultimately, the choice must be made. We cannot even elect those who are most precious to us to be a hindrance to us. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, there are a couple of things we want to make note of. Don't have time to read all the verses, but I believe that the Yes, the handout at the back has these verses, and you can take them and read them on your own time. But there is a number of benefits that are available, as we alluded to earlier, with regard to physical welfare, certainly. But if you are spiritually fit, if you're spiritually fit, it allows you to stand in the evil day. This has reference to the call that the Apostle Paul gave to stand like a man, talking about courage and strength in the face of battle. But having that strength, that spiritual fitness, allows us to stand even during those difficult times when the devil besets us. Quench the fiery darts of Satan, to be able to wield shield of faith. In Titus chapter 1, it allows us to exhort and to convict. That is, to be strong in the defense of truth and the convicting of the gainsayer and the false teacher. It allows us, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as the exhortation was given to Timothy, to give attention to this reading and to this doctrine, so that you may save yourself and those who follow after you. We are told in 2 Peter chapter 1 that those who do such, those who are strong in this way, because they are not short-sighted, they will never stumble. And then in the next verse, in verse 11, an entrance will be supplied to them abundantly into the kingdom of heaven. That is what is yours and available to you if indeed you are spiritually fit. So as we draw our time together to a close, I ask that you very carefully consider the importance of spending time exercising yourself to godliness. Some in this particular congregation are physical fitness buffs, and you know, perhaps more than others, how much benefit comes from being physically fit. But let us all understand the more important thing is to exercise ourselves to godliness and to strive to be diligent in those things. It may not be that all of us weigh exactly what we should or can run quite as fast as we once could, but the fact is, every one of us will give account to God concerning how diligent we are in applying ourselves to His things. And it's something we need to consider very carefully. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. Don't know your heart. Don't know your situation and circumstances as you seek to serve God. If there is a need in your life to respond to the gospel, you can repent of your sins, come before the brethren assembled in this day, and express your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. We want to make that available to you. If we can assist you in any way to answer that invitation call, we extend it now. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.